I'd like to take this time to thank everybody for showing up and the ones that were here last night. Glad to meet some people that I hadn't met before, Pat's wife. I know some faces that were here that are here today that were not here last night, so appreciate you coming out on this rainy night. And I thank Pat again for bait. This night is the hardest for me because I have to respond to what he's saying, and I can barely write keeping up with him. He talks pretty fast. But I'll try to answer some of the things he said. He mentioned a number of things I want to cover tonight. 1 Timothy 4:10, he talks about how that Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. Now, we talked about the fact that Jesus' name, Jesus, means Savior. That's the definition of his name, Savior or Deliverer. And if his name is to be used in reverence and it's not to be used in vain, which is one of the commandments, thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain, I would think that we want to speak to that name with the utmost reverence and respect and honor. And when we talk about Jesus being Savior, and we refer to him as being Savior of the world, and if that includes all men without exception, including those that are in hell, what is that saying about the name of Jesus? Is that bringing honor to the name of Jesus if you call his name Savior in reference to those that are burning in hell? I don't believe that that's honoring the Lord's name. I think it's using the Lord's name in vain. This proves Pat's view of, and I kept saying it last night, that his view of substitution and his view of Christ's saviorhood is only hypothetical and potential. Now, he says that it's not. He kept saying that last night. I don't believe in potential or hypothetical substitution. He says he believes in actual. But to hear him go on and explain, describe what he believes about these things, come to find out, he believes in a substitution that doesn't substitute. He believes in a reconciliation that doesn't reconcile, a propitiation that doesn't propitiate, an imputation that doesn't impute. And now he's talking about, as he did last night, a Savior that does not save. If he's the Savior of all men, you might as well join up with the Universalists. If all means everybody without exception that's ever lived and ever shall be born, you might as well join up with the Universalists that believe that everyone will be saved, which I believe is a heresy. He is the Savior of all kinds of men, all men without distinction. And I believe that is the context in the other verse he was speaking of, where it talks about, in Timothy, praying for all men. I agree that we're to pray for all men, all kinds of men, people in authority, people, the president, the middle class, the high class, lower class, male, female, all men without distinction, all types of men, all kinds of men. Now, Pat believes that his salvation is conditional. I mean, he'll readily admit that, I think. And he believes that you can lose your salvation. And if he believes that he breaks the commands of God knowingly, and I think from what I've read on the internet, some of your articles, you believe that ignorance is no excuse either. Right? Okay. And we'll get into that later, an article that I read that's just, you'll be surprised, I think, by the end of the night when we talk about it. But ignorance is no excuse. So if we're to pray for all men, I've got a friend tonight that wasn't here last night, his name's Travis. I've got a friend I work with, his name is Chris. Pat has not prayed for these people. He doesn't know these people. If he's to pray for all men, if all men mean all without exception that's ever been born, actually, you couldn't pray for the dead. That would exclude the all men referring to everybody that's ever been born, because there's some that are already dead, and he doesn't believe in praying for the dead. And there are people that will be born that are alive now that Pat does not even know. There's 6.5 billion people in this world. So Pat doesn't believe he can pray for 6.5 billion people in the world. He doesn't have time to do that. Now, if he takes his thing to its logical conclusion, his idea about all men without exception, he would have to say that this means that he is commanded to pray for 6.5 million men. And the Scripture says, also commands us to pray without ceasing. So he's to pray for everybody in here that he doesn't know every day, 24 hours a day, without ceasing. That's the command of the Scripture. And he believes salvation is conditional. And in James it says that he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. He's got a hard job. Is he praying for you all the time? I don't think so. He doesn't even know half of you. How can he pray for you? So it's easy to see that all, when it's used, all the time does not mean all without exception. And sometimes it does. We readily admit that. Sometimes world does mean all the world without exception. But when we're talking about the death of Christ, we have to define these theological terms in reference to salvation and the actions that Christ did. They are defined as effectual terms in that they do work, they do succeed. And Christ is, in the end, actually Savior. Not a hypothetical Savior, not a Savior of those that are condemned. Those two things are opposite ideas. Savior, condemnation. How is he a Savior of the damned? Can't be. It's stupid. It really is stupid. Okay, so he mentioned many are called, but few are chosen. I want to explain here a difference. The Scripture uses called in a couple of different ways. There is the general call, how that men, as they preach, they call people to faith and repentance. They preach the gospel, and that's the call for them to come. And that's not the irresistible call of the Holy Spirit. Man doesn't have power to make, to get in, I don't have power to go inside your heart and make you believe. That's distinguished from the effectual call, the irresistible, effectual call of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit borns a person again, gives them new life, the new birth, that's the irresistible call. So many are called in an outward sense by preaching. More of those people are called by men than are called by the Spirit. Those that are called by the Spirit are the chosen. So I just wanted to distinguish that. And it says in Romans chapter 9, if you want to turn there, I don't have this on my chart. Chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It has what's been called the golden chain of grace here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, speaking of God, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, Pat last night said that we conform ourselves to the image of Christ. Ridiculous notion. That's works for salvation. Unless I misunderstood you, Pat, I believe that's what you said. That we might be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now, notice here that these people that they're talking about in these verses are the same group of people all the way through. As it moves from each process that God does, not one person out of the group is left behind. Okay, notice this. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them, the same ones he predestinated, them he also called. And whom is the ones that he called, whom he called, them, the ones that he called, he also justified. And whom, those that he justified, he also glorified. So this same group of people is carried along without none left behind. So this is the calling, the irresistible call, which is distinguished from the general call that actually I'm given tonight as I preach the gospel in bits and pieces in this debate. In the end, I'm going to, or even right now, with all the information you heard last night, those that were there last night, I call on you to believe the gospel that I preached and to repent of the false gospel that you have believed in the past. The false gospel of salvation conditioned on the works and merit and self-righteousness of the sinner. So there's the distinguishments of the call. 1 John 2:2 talks about the propitiation. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And last night we did talk about the word world, how it's used in many different ways. Sometimes geographical, sometimes, I think there's at least 8 different ways that it's used. And here in 1 John chapter 2, who is the same writer, the Gospel of John wrote in John 3:16, used the word world, which you're familiar with, for God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and we're going to get to that whosoever if we have time, whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. So John uses the word world there that Pat seems to want to say that word world there refers to his love in a universal sense. In other words, that he loved everybody that's ever been born, that ever will be born. And we proved last night, just by one scripture, he hated Esau. So the word world there can't mean everybody without exception. Psalm 5:5 says that he hates all workers of iniquity. And it's not just their iniquity, but it's the workers themselves. So that right there says that, well, the whole world, without exception, can't be meant here in John chapter 3, verse 16. And who was he talking to? Who was Christ talking to in the context of John chapter 3? He was talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a very religious Jewish Pharisee, high priest kind of guy. And the Pharisees were very proud, self-righteous, and they thought that only the Jews were saved. You know, the Gentiles were dogs. And at this time, this was a very, very important time in history. It was a transition in history when there was a seeming more of a focus on the Gentiles and less of a focus on the Jews. And there started to be a great conversion of Gentiles. And, you know, Christ spoke many times to the Jews, you know, that thought, hey, our father is Abraham. You know, we're of that bloodline. We're Jews. Christ said, I'm able to raise up these rocks and make them children of Abraham. Don't get so high and mighty. So the idea is Christ here is talking to Nicodemus, and he says God so loved the world, and he's referring to other people in the world besides the Jews. He's talking about the Gentile world. God's love is effectual. And we saw in Romans chapter 8 that God's love is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the only place that God's love can be found. If we're found viewed in Christ, that's how we are loved. We are only loved in Him. That means on His behalf. And we are accepted, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. We are accepted in the Beloved. We're not accepted. Those that are loved by God are not accepted on our own merits, in our own person. When I step up to the judgment, I don't expect to, and I hope I'm not. And I know I'm not, because the Scripture says I'm not. I'm not accepted in my own person because I'm wicked, I'm vile. My righteousness does not meet up to the standard of Christ's righteousness. As I said last night, God will not accept my best because my best is not good enough. Scripture said man at his best is altogether vanity. He will accept only Jesus Christ's best, which is perfect obedience. Now, if you say anything less, if you say God will accept your best, you're saying God's not holy. You're saying God has lowered His standard of holiness and will accept something that is substandard or unholy. So in the context of 1 John 2:2, he's telling the people that he's writing to that not just you guys that I'm writing to, Christ is a propitiation, but he's the propitiation for all types of people or all kinds, even as it says in the Timothy verse where it talks about praying for all men, all kinds of men. Also, the same writer, John, wrote the book of Revelation. And in Revelation, he talks about the word world, and he refers to those that are out of every, I believe it's tongue, kindred, tribe, and nation. In other words, there he goes again. He's talking about all men without distinction, not all men without exception. So I showed the chart last night, and I'm not going to show it again tonight, maybe toward the end or in the middle, I'm not sure, but if I can show that the word world, and Pat even conceded to it last night, the word world sometimes does mean in a limited sense. So if you know that, every time you read the scriptures, the word world should be suspect and should be checked out in its context, to be fair. Okay. He came to seek and save that which were lost. The elect are lost. Sure, I agree with that. I don't have any problem with that. The elect are not automatically saved. They're lost. So I have no problem with that at all. So I don't know why I even brought that up. Go ahead and put that chart up there, Charles, please. I went over last night. This might help explain some of the things that he said already. The first verse up there, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The word world there, and this is related to what he's saying because he's using the word world and using the word all, so I'm going to use this verse again. I reused it last night. Some of you weren't here. God was in Christ. God the Father was in Christ when Christ was on the cross. And the action of the Father and the Son there, that action that Christ was performing was a work of reconciliation that was so effectual that it resulted in not imputing the world, in a limited sense, which is the elect, not imputing their sins, their trespasses, unto them. And the question was, last night, is the whole world, without exception, especially those in hell, there are people in hell, are they reconciled to God? No, they're not. That's ridiculous. Of course not. If they're reconciled to God, then reconciliation does not mean a stinking thing. Not imputing, he goes further, kind of redundant in his argument here, not imputing their trespasses unto them. See, that's the result of reconciliation, the non-imputation, or in other words, their sins are not transferred to their account. And Pat thinks that we are, probably thinks that we can just, because I believe once saved, always saved, that we can just go out and do whatever we want. We can just sin, just like we got a charge card and just do. That's ridiculous. We don't believe that. Another thing that distinguishes us from other preachers that he's debated that fall under the sovereign grace category is that we believe the elect believe the gospel. We don't believe that a person's saved and they go 20, 30 years and not even know it and they end up in heaven. They have faith. A gentleman last night asked me, how do you know you're the elect? Faith is the evidence. Okay, and that verse there, skip that next section. You see, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I've only got 2 minutes, so I'm going to skip that middle section. I'll come back next time, maybe, because it's related to some of the things we're talking about. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There is a group of people, and it's the world up there, which means the elect, God's chosen people. The world in a limited sense. Those that don't have their sins or trespasses imputed to them, and they're blessed. They are blessed, and that is the good news. The gospel itself, that word gospel means good news. And this is good news. You know what bad news is? It's what Pat's been telling you guys. Bad news is conditional salvation. And he's laying on you conditions that you cannot meet. And in the next couple speeches, hopefully I'll have some time to bring up some examples of that. Notice the next verse. I just want to check this out real quickly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. Now, last night, Pat said, Scott, you didn't give me one verse, not one, that said that Christ died for the elect only. Well, I think that verse up there, the first one, is one. Here's one, John 10:11. I am the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep. And he looked at the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 26 of that same chapter. He said, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. He's flat out saying, I didn't die for you guys. You're not of my sheep. Scripture speaks of sheep and goats. Sheep and goats. Goats are not believers. Goats are not loved by God. Goats are not who Christ died for. And maybe we can continue on with that thought a little bit later. Ran out of time. Thanks.